Good evening again.
Good evening.
It's funny, right before this, while we were praying, we don't have mints at our church. We don't have peppermints because our kids would eat them all. And so right before the service started, Madison was like, "Can I go get a mint? It's just the coolest thing she's ever seen, that there's mints everywhere." And she's coming back. And so she swallows it whole during the prayer and starts, "Mom, what do I do?" And then she gets scared and starts crying. So that was really fun, you know, in the middle of prayer. I love, even in the most beautiful setting, God can still like totally just come in and say, "Ah, that's all good." And y'all are too serious. Y'all need to chill out. And I've heard that so much in Austin. I told you last night, I was just going to tell you some fun stories, just some really cool things what God's doing. I'm going to, let Brother Jerry give you all of the high spiritual things, the simple stuff. I love it. But tonight I just want to tell you a little bit about Austin. With that in mind, with the idea of not taking things very serious. I love reading through Scripture where God was always taking these mighty men and lowering them down to the level they needed to be. He told Gideon, he said, "I don't need all your big army. I just need a few." Scared Gideon to death because he didn't think he could do it anyway, and he certainly didn't think he could do it with just a few men. And God, of course, won the victory. Well, moving to Austin has been that way for us. I was raised a preacher's kid, raised in church, understood how church was supposed to be. I was a missionary Baptist. I knew exactly how we were supposed to sing three songs. You're supposed to have prayer, then the offering, then you sing a special, and then you preach. Well, then you go to a place like Austin where none of that exists. I'm sure in Romania you were like thinking the same thing. Ben, you're in Colombia thinking, that day, some of that doesn't work. It doesn't translate over. And so a funny story that happened pretty soon after we had moved, we were looking at what are we going to do? We had got a few families together. We didn't know really what was going to happen. We had done all kinds of door-to-door stuff with a city that is no soliciting. They don't want you to mess with them. Y'all's group has come and dealt with some stuff. People get mad at you because you knock on their door. We had done it over and over and over, and nobody had ever shown up to anything we ever asked them to come to. So you're getting kind of discouraged. Well, we tried it one more time. And this lady and her husband and their son walk in the door in the middle of the song service and disrupt everything, trying to figure out where they're supposed to be. We had kind of had this thing in a hotel before we had moved to our house, which I'll tell you more about that tomorrow night. But we were talking and are having a song service, and they just kind of walk in and they start looking for me. Who gave this? There's a fire. There's a fire. Okay, well, she's from Taiwan. And her English was not as good as mine, I thought. She kept saying, "There's a fire." So she was looking for the person who gave her the fire. And I'm like, "Well, there's no Pentecostals here. I don't know. And so they sit down and we go through the whole service. I don't know who they are. I preach and she's just staring at me with this very, very strange look all the way through our service. So we get up and it's over, and then I'm going to go and talk to her as the pastor. And I don't understand half of what she says. I'm misunderstanding everything. And I said, "So how did you hear about us?" "There was a fire." And I'm like, "Well, I heard this before. There's a fire." Where? And I'm thinking, "Fire, there's a fire." It was flyer. And I forgot. I forgot that she got one of our flyers off the front door. And she said, "You know what? We were just looking for a new place to go to church, and we got your flyer, and we just decided to come." Well, fast forward, we spent some time with them, and we got to know them a little better. We got invited the first couple of weeks. I guess we'd known them a few weeks. And she's very intense. She was saved in Taiwan. She was an atheist, and she didn't want anything to do with God. A missionary had come to her home and started working on her, and she trusted Jesus, and she went from being saved, she got baptized, and she became a missionary, like, immediately. She said, "Put me to work, wherever you want to be." Well, in Taiwan, it's like a lot of the other countries in the world. If you are baptized, once you're baptized, everything changes. Her entire family were Buddhist. And so they ostracized her. "We want nothing to do with you and your Jesus." So she was left alone. She went all over Taiwan preaching the gospel with her mission team. And she was just diehard for her faith. Well, she got married and she moved to the States with her husband because of job things and moving. She started a tea house where she could share the gospel out of her tea house there in Pflugerville. Well, then fast forward another decade, and she winds up at our church, and she invites us to a ceremonial, I guess Chinese, Taiwanese, ritual tea ceremony. How many of y'all are from Arkansas? How many of y'all are from Texas? How many of you have ever been to a Taiwanese tea ceremony? Mm-mm. So she's like, we're going to come over. She said, we want you to just come over and spend some time with us. Bring the kids. I'm like, we have five. Are you sure you want to do a... And I'm thinking tea ceremony. I'm like, you know, like the geishas and all of the samurai stuff. I'm like, oh, no. She's like, no, come on over. So we come over, and then this guy don't sit Indian style or any other thing in the floor. So we go down to our coffee table, and we all sit down, and for 2.5 hours, I drink tea. I'm serious. You can ask my wife. I didn't realize that when you empty it, they give you more. They empty it to give you more. We had to smell it a certain way. It had to be flipped a certain way. It was intense. And she was serious, and I didn't know how far much I could laugh, because I like to diffuse tension with laughter. No, that's not a good idea. But it was just funny. And so she was forgiving and loving. And I mean, I was stepping in. I was every faux pas you could do. I mean, I was messing up. I drank the tea too fast. I didn't smell it right. Everything I did. But you know what? At the end of that ceremony, we became fast friends. Because she had to accept that I didn't know what I was doing. And I had to accept that, you know what? I don't know everything. I may be here to give the gospel to these people, but there's a lot I need to learn. Before I can be the gospel tier God's made me to be, I need to learn these people. I've heard Brother Jerry talk about the things that happened when he was in Romania, getting to know these people. Well, you know, I moved 5 hours away, but I moved into a whole different element that I was not ready for. And so that's one story, and I'll close with this one. She came to our house. She's still in our life group, kind of our midweek service. And I didn't know any of all the stuff that was going on in their life. They were having some marital problems. And I actually was able to lead their son to the Lord a couple months ago. He came over to our house. He was broken. And, you know, he didn't know what to do. He was fixing to go to college, didn't understand. He said, I think I was saved, but I don't know. And I said, well, if you don't know, I can tell you how you can know. And so there on my couch, I led him to Christ. And now he's working at Baylor University with a bunch of Christian organizations now. It's really cool. We were at life group the other night, and this is a couple weeks ago, and she was in our life group, and she had been out of church for a while, just having some issues. And she sat and she told us, and I didn't know this was coming, she said, you don't know what a blessing that your family has been to ours. I was just messing everything up. You know, my entire dealings with them was nothing but mess ups. I could tell you story after story after story. Unspoken prayer request. Ask about that one later. You guys have no idea how that messes people up. When you say, I have an unspoken prayer request that I don't want to tell you, that doesn't work with Taiwanese people. She's like, how can I pray for you if you won't tell me? And it's funny. She said, I'm not going to. She just told the guy flat out, unless you tell me, I won't pray. But she told us at this meeting, and she said, you remember when we came into that church service that first time? And I said, well, yeah. And she said, we were broken. She said, our church that we were in was going nowhere. We were just feeling like that's all we did was just, we were just tools to be used. She said, we'd been doing church for so long. And I didn't know this at the time. I thought our whole church service was just wonky and not working. She said, we found a home in your church. She said, with your people, with your family. She said, you guys accepted us completely. And I was like, I was excited that y'all accepted us. I was so happy that you came to church every Sunday, that we spent time. But the moral to that story is, you guys here in Russellville, I want to encourage you with, no one is unreachable. I mean, if someone comes into your group, into your life, I don't care who they are, what they look like, what language they speak, what kind of tea they drink. God can do an amazing thing. And she broke down in tears, all of us crying there in our life group. And she said, we don't know what we would have done if you guys hadn't been there. And just a random flyer hung on a door led to an entire 2-year relationship now that God has blossomed into something really cool. So I want to encourage you guys with that. And that's happened 100 million times all over the world. But it's really cool when you get to be a part of it. And like Brother Jerry last night, you were talking about that sacrificing. God will never take something away that He won't put back something in its place. We lost a lot of relationships moving to Austin, but God is placing those weird, crazy ones in its place, and He'll do that for you. Never be afraid to give in a little bit, to give a little bit more to God than you think He can give back, because what He'll replace it with will blow your mind. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Amen.
Well, it's good to be with you again. Thanks for the food, guys. That was fantastic. There was like 7 different kinds of chicken. I just had a blast. I had some fried chicken and also some fried chicken. And then I had some dessert chicken as well. It was fantastic. I want to talk to you for a minute. And what's funny is what I want to talk to you about is inspired by your Awana kids. I don't know if you know this, but your Awana kids send me letters and messages all the time. They do. It seems like, actually, I think I hear more from Awana kids than I hear from everybody else. And they all ask me the same question that none of you will ask me. What do you do? Seriously. What? And none of y'all do. You don't know what Brother Doug does, do you? You just assume he's doing something reasonable and worthwhile, but you don't know what he does. You don't know what I do. But these kids will ask. And I want to talk to you now a little bit about what a missionary does. It's difficult because there's a couple of different hats, and it's easy to get focused on one hat versus the other hat. And you have a tendency to focus on one hat for a long time, realize, oh, I haven't worn that other hat in a long time. I need to put that back on. But the easiest hat to understand is the pastor hat. You've got people, and you're those people's pastor. You're there to start a church. You're there to reach people the gospel. But you've got to pastor those people that God sends along. And that's not the easy part, but it's easy to understand part, easy to describe. There's preaching and teaching. There's counseling. There's all of that. But the other part is a little bit more ethereal, the church planner part. What do we do? We plant a church. How do you do that? I don't know. We're figuring it out. But the biggest element to what it is to be a missionary that's not that pastor hat is just being available. It's availability. Is what we spend a lot of our time doing. Like, what do you mean by that? All right, I want you to think of a taxi driver. Okay? If a taxi driver lays in bed all day waiting for somebody to call him to take him somewhere, he's probably not going to go anywhere. But what a taxi driver does is he stays available. He stays where people can see him when they need him, and when he has an opportunity, he can get them to where they need to be. And that's what we do a lot, is we're just available. I think the best biblical example of that is Philip. Whenever, you know, Philip, whatever he was doing, he was in the desert hanging out, and this guy comes riding by in a chariot reading a book, and the Spirit tells Philip, go over there. So Philip jogs along. He's like, hey, what you reading? As he's running through the desert, and the guy says, I don't really know. And Philip says, I can help with that. And he jumps in the chariot and explains to him the book of Isaiah. He was available to whatever God's wanted to do. For him, it was jumping in a chariot. For me, it's somebody calling and saying, so we heard you're from Arkansas, and we have a problem that we don't know how to deal with, and we're hoping you can help. Do you know how to trap raccoons? And I'm like, yeah, I do. And so you go trap raccoons because the opportunity that God gives you is to trap raccoons and share the gospel. Availability is going outside at 10 o'clock for whatever reason and seeing that your neighbor's kid has spray painted all over the side of your van. So you go knock on the door and then you sit out until past midnight scrubbing the side of your van with your neighbor, getting to share the gospel and talk about Jesus because you're available. It's your neighbor's mom coming by, and this is Brittany, this was not me, this would not have happened if I'd been there. But she comes over and bangs on the door and says, I've locked my keys in my car and I have to pick my kid up from my granddaughter up from daycare. Can I borrow your van? And Britt says, yeah. And gives her the keys. Can you believe it? She brought it back. It worked out. But because because Brittany was available, I was not available, fortunately. Because Brittany was available in that moment, we had a better relationship with that lady who was pretty mean, honestly. We had a better relationship with her than anybody else did, and she brought us pecans all the time. It was great because we were available. And that's what we spend a lot of our time doing, is just being available. God does not work on a 9-to-5 schedule. God does not work when I'm ready to work. I'm the kind of person that I hate getting phone calls if I don't know what the phone call is about. Like, I don't want to talk to you. I need to prepare emotionally and mentally for whatever it is that we're going to talk about. But I am, because of what God has called us to do, I have to be available for whatever it is that He needs from us at that moment. What you move from is just being available, which you can do. You can be available. But the reason you're not available, the reason you say, well, I don't have those raccoon stories, I don't have those van stories, is not because God is not willing to do that in your life. Because you're so flipping busy that you're not available. And this is what happens is we fill our schedules up, and we do the same thing. We fill our schedules up to the point that we say, why is God not working? He's like, I am. But you were too busy to notice. You didn't stop when that person asked for help. You didn't go ask for help when you needed help, but went to Lowe's and bought the tool yourself. Instead of taking the opportunity to go next door, what God wants from us, what God wants from us as missionaries is availability. That's the only way it works. We knock on doors and we do Google advertising. We do demographic targeted advertising online, and we do radio ads. But honestly, the most effective thing that we can do is be available for God in those moments. So what we move from is not just being available in those moments, but what I want to encourage you to consider is making yourself available full time to God. Taking the moments in your life and turning them over to God. What I want to encourage you to do is to make your lunchtime an available spot to God. Then when it's time to eat, you don't just take that break to zone out by yourself in the corner, but you sit next to somebody else and ask God to do something in that moment. That you take your time when you're outside working and you see that neighbor and you really got to get the yard mowed because nap time is coming down Saturday. But you instead delay nap time a little bit and you go over and you talk to that neighbor and you make yourself available. That if you're a stay-at-home mom and you got laundry to fold and you got dishes to do, that you set that stuff aside for a moment to pick up the phone and call another stay-at-home mom from church and ask her to come over while you fold laundry. And you make yourself available. If we, as the people of God, if we quit all of our organized outreach, but we instead decided that we were going to turn our moments over to God and be available in those moments to whatever it is that He wants to do, then we will see change. You want to know what a missionary does, what a missionary has to do? A missionary preaches, and a missionary shares the gospel, and a missionary goes around and talks to churches. But more than anything, a missionary must be available to God. And that option is available to you as well. Let's be available. Let's clear off the schedules. And let's take what's on the schedules and turn them into something that can be used for the honor and glory of God. Thank you. Amen.